seated. Okay, it's officially time. You can say those words you've been waiting to say all together. You ready? One, two, three, Merry Christmas. Y'all are not there yet, are you? Thanksgiving is over. The turkey's put away. The pies were finished days ago. Right? Right? It's finally Christmas season. And some of you, let's be honest, some of you weren't waiting for any of that. Some of you put away the Halloween decorations and immediately put up your Christmas tree. And for you, Thanksgiving wasn't a season. Thanksgiving was a four-day weekend in the middle of Christmas season. And here's the thing. I used to be super judgy when it came to that. I used to frown on that pretty badly. But if that's what it takes to get you through a 90-degree November, San Antonio, you do you. I am here for it. Last week, we wrapped up our sermon series through the book of Colossians. So here's what I want you to do. This morning, I want you to turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2. Now, don't worry. If your Bible just automatically flops open to the book of Colossians, that's great. You just hang a left turn. You go left to a little bit, and you will find the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2. Because this week, we're starting a new series. And that series is going to be called Born is the King. Born is the King. And the idea of this series is simply this, that Jesus, the King of creation, that Jesus, the Lord of all, the one that we've been seeing is Lord over everything, that Jesus was born in real time and real space. The one through whom all things were created. All things were created by him, for him, and through him. The one who holds all things together. He humbled himself. He wrapped himself in humanity and was born in a manger. Now, here's the thing. If you grew up in the church, or if you've been around church for a while, that doesn't hit you the way it should. You see, that is a massive claim. The God who is above us, the God who is beyond us, the God we cannot fully comprehend, even though he has given us his word, that God became fully human and walked among his creation. That's what we celebrate every Christmas. But because we're 2,000 years removed from that event, the reality is we don't always hear Scripture the way they heard it when it was first written. And we miss the contrast the original audience would have seen instantly. You see, we sing Noel, 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 Noel. Don't be shy. Here we go. You ready? Born is the King of Israel. See, you got there. It just took you a second. Do you want to try it again? Y'all are like, yes, but lower. Okay, here we go. No, Noel, 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 born is the King of Israel. One more time. Noel, no, oh my guys, you ready? Noel. We sing, born is the King of Israel. But if we're not careful, when we read the Bible, we miss the contrast between King Jesus and the men who claimed the title king in his day. Men who demanded worship. Men who tried to make their names echo across the earth. Men like Caesar Augustus and Herod the Great. So this Advent season, that's what we're going to look at. We're going to look at that contrast. The main idea of this whole series is super simple. And if you want to write it down, you can. But I'm pretty sure you can remember it. And it's simply this, that Jesus is king. That Jesus is king above every king. And the day is coming when every knee will bow. And every tongue will confess that he is Lord. That's the idea. Would you stand with me as we read together in Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Luke 2, verse 1. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that the whole empire should be registered. This first registration took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So everyone went to be registered, each to his own town. Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family line of David, to be registered along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was pregnant. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. She gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him tightly in cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. And in the same region, shepherds were staying out in their fields and keeping watch at night over their flock. And an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Don't be afraid. For look, I proclaim to you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the city of David, a Savior was born for you, who is the Messiah, the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped tightly in cloth and lying in a manger." Father, give us eyes to see. Give us ears to hear. And hearts to receive your word this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You can be seated. The emperor of Rome decided he wanted more tax revenue. So Caesar Augustus ordered a census to count everyone so that he could know just how many people he could tax. Because what would Christmas be without a little bit of government interference? You thought the Costco lines were bad. Imagine getting a letter from Caesar that says, "Pack up your things, travel across the empire, pay more taxes. Merry Christmas." That's what's going on here. When Julius Caesar was assassinated, some of you know that name, Rome was in chaos. There were civil wars, power struggles, and everyone grabbing for the throne. And out of this mess, out of this chaos, rose Octavius. This is Julius Caesar's adopted son, Octavian, excuse me. And Octavian, as he rose to power, took on the name Augustus, which is just a cool name. Augustus didn't just win wars. He ended them. He brought stability to the chaos that was Rome. He brought a peace, but it was a manufactured peace. Historians call it the Pax Romana. And in doing so, he really rebuilt the empire in his own image. But we need to know, he didn't rule the empire with charm and a friendly personality. He ruled by lining crosses with bodies hung upon them, lining the roads. The reality was, if Caesar wanted you gone, you were gone. If he said jump, the only question was, how high? On the way up. Augustus wasn't just counting people for a census. He was counting people the way a rancher counts cattle to use them for himself, for his empire. And the historical record makes this even more striking when you read it, because Augustus wasn't subtle. He wasn't subtle at all. He had statues of himself in every province. He had coins with his face in every hand. He had roads built in his honor. People whispered that to cross him was to disappear, to be executed quietly, with families simply left to mourn in silence. He controlled armies that stretched across continents, and he sent envoys who enforced his word with death. That's whose name shows up in Luke 2. In those days, the decree went out from no one other than Caesar Augustus himself. And Luke says that this decree went out to the whole empire, that the whole empire should be registered. Literally, that word there is literally all the inhabited world. Because the reality is that the mindset at that time was that if it mattered, Rome owned it. And if Rome didn't own it, it was because it didn't matter. And since Augustus ruled Rome, he believed everything worth having in the world was his. Not entrusted to him, not stewarded by him, his. And I want you to understand the titles that he claimed. You see, after the death of his adopted father, Julius Caesar, he renames Julius Caesar. He declared that Julius Caesar was divine. And so Julius Caesar became Julius the Divine. And if Julius was divine, what does that make his son? It makes Augustus the son of the divine. He built temples to Roma, who was the goddess of Rome. But inside those temples, he was worshipped as the Son of God. Roman soldiers declared their allegiance to Caesar Augustus by proclaiming, "Caesar is Lord." Coins and inscriptions across the empire referred to Caesar Augustus as the savior of Rome. And remember, Rome, they believed, was all the world worth having and all the world worth talking about. So he wasn't just considered the savior of Rome. He was considered the savior of the world. Coins and inscriptions bore his likeness and declared him to be Lord, declared him to be the bringer of good news, declared him to be the God who brings peace. These were all titles given to Augustus. So when Luke 2 opens with a decree from Caesar Augustus, you and I, removed from history, don't feel the weight of it, but Luke's original readers super did, right? They got it. But here's the thing. Luke isn't impressed with Caesar Augustus's power. Because the powers that be aren't the power that is. Because next to the Christmas story, Caesar is just another politician raising taxes. Because that's what the world is lacking. Caesar had power to demand veneration. He had the authority to coerce obedience. His word was the final word until it wasn't. His word was the last word until it wasn't. You see, because Caesar didn't know. Caesar couldn't know that his decree was going to help fulfill God's promise. He didn't know that sending everyone to their hometowns would send Joseph and his pregnant fiancée or pregnant wife, Mary, to Nazareth, from Nazareth to Bethlehem, to the city of David. And here, Bethlehem should ring a bell. Now, it might only ring a bell to you and me because we watched a Charlie Brown Christmas. But Bethlehem rings a bell to every Jewish reader of the Gospel of Luke, because in Micah chapter 5, it says that the Messiah was going to be born in Bethlehem. Micah said that the king would come from the city of David. And Joseph was of the house and lineage of David. Wait, Isaiah said a child would come. You remember it? Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Prince of Peace. He said that a king would reign forever on David's throne. There's an application we can take from this. I need you to understand that God's plan is bigger than any empire. It's bigger than any politician. It's bigger than any throne we tried to build. Just like God used Caesar's decree to bring his promise to fruition, he can use the circumstances in your life, your challenges, your mess, your routines. He can use all of that to accomplish his purposes. The question is, will you trust him? Even when it seems the world is in control, even when Caesar is making his decrees. Because Augustus thought he was the center of the universe. He thought the world turned because he spoke. He believed history ran through him. But I want you to see what God does. I want you to see what God does. God takes Caesar's flex. God takes his attempt to tighten his control And God uses it to fulfill prophecy. The most powerful man in the world becomes just a footnote in the history of the birth of the real king. Because the real king doesn't need to posture. The real king doesn't need a census. He already knows the number of hairs on your head. The real king doesn't demand a throne. He enters through the womb of a young virgin and is laid in a manger. He doesn't seize divine status. He humbles himself. He doesn't cling to his rights as Lord. He sets them aside and takes upon himself the likeness of humanity. He doesn't demand exaltation. He stepped down from his throne and identified with our dust and with our dirty hands. But heaven doesn't stay quiet. He doesn't demand it, but heaven responds. You see, the shepherds are out in their fields, and suddenly the night sky lights up, and an angel appears in glory, and the Bible says, and they were terrified. This last week, we went home for Thanksgiving. Home by home, I simply mean where I grew up in East Texas. And so if I go back to East Texas during November, you know that I'm in the deer woods. You can just know it. And if I go hunting, what that means is I'm leaving early in the morning, long before the sun comes up. And I am hiking through the woods to wherever I'm going to go hunt. And I don't understand why, but spiders only build their webs at about 5'6". And there is nothing that will make me come out of my boots like a spider web hitting your face in the pitch black darkness. If a spider web can make you jump in the dark, if a sound can raise fear in your heart because it's dark, I want you to imagine an angel just turning on the heavenly lights and turning on the night sky. So yeah, they're afraid. And you know they're afraid because the angel's first words are, "Don't be afraid." It's usually a good sign that maybe they were slightly terrified, right? The angel's like, "Whoa, whoa, 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 chill out. I've got good news," right? "Today in the city of David, a Savior was born for you, who is the Messiah, the Lord." I want you to see that every title Caesar stole, heaven gives to Jesus. Every crown Caesar claimed is laid at Jesus' feet. Every glory Caesar grasps for, Jesus already owns. Savior? Jesus. Messiah? Jesus. Lord? Jesus. Bringer of good news? Ha ha! Jesus. Prince of Peace? Jesus. The world said Caesar is Lord. Heaven says Jesus is Lord. But only one of them is right. So the reality is you're going to see a lot of mangers this year. And you're going to be tempted to think of a cute, quiet, 8-pound, 6-ounce little baby Jesus with his fists all tied up, can't even speak a word yet. You're going to be tempted to think of that Jesus, but if that's all you see, you're going to miss the glory in that moment. You're going to miss what's happening because the angel says, this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in tightly in cloth and lying in a manger. But listen, not just a baby, not just a child. You're going to find a Savior who is Christ the Lord. You will see the King in the manger. But the manger, as we know, isn't the end of the story. It's the beginning of the reign. It's not just a story to admire from the distance. It's an invitation to align your life with the one true King. So the question becomes, friends, what kingdom are you holding on to? What thrones have you claimed for yourself? Today, the King who doesn't need power, the King who came as a baby, the King who died and rose again, he invites you to lay it all down. He invites you to bow your knee, to lift your hands, to lift your heart, and to worship Him. So the question this morning, church, is when you sing, will you worship? Will you worship Him? Will you stand in honor of the true King? Worship team, as you come forward, will you stand in honor of the true King? Will you lift your voices? Will you sing praises to Jesus, our Lord? And listen, if today you've heard His word, if you've seen the contrast between Caesar's empty claims and Christ's eternal kingship, your response is simple. Surrender. Surrender to the King. Lay down whatever kingdom you're trying to build. Lay down whatever throne you're trying to sit on. Listen, come and bow your knee to the one King who saves, to the one King who reigns. Would you stand with me? Let's bow to Jesus. Let's sing to the King who was born, to the King who died, to the King who rose from the dead and lives forever. Let's worship Him.